And now Anita is going to bring our first reading, which is from John's Gospel, chapter 10, and beginning at verse 22. Thank you, Anita.
This reading has the title, The Unbelief of the Jews. Then came the festival of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple courts, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews who were there gathered around him, saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Thank you, Anita. So we hear from the Word of God. I think a change of plan, actually. I think we'll have the second reading now as well, which is from the first letter of St. Peter, 1 Peter 1 and verses 3 to 9. If we can have that, please.
Praise God for a living hope. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Anita and I were just talking before the service began about taking scripture out of context. Well, I'm going to do that. Well, I'm not really, but I'm going to snatch a couple of sentences from our two readings. And here they are. From the letter that Peter wrote, kept by the power of God. Talking to Christian disciples in the world. Kept by the power of God. And the words of the Lord Jesus, as they're recorded in John's Gospel. My sheep listen to my voice. Kept by the power of God, my sheep listen to my voice. Here we have God's part, kept by the power of God, and our response, my sheep listen to my voice. Kept by the power of God. One of the basic needs of every human being all around the world is for some sense of security. And as we know, in our broken, fractured, fallen world, it's often missing. We may try and make ourselves secure in a whole number of ways: financial security, investments, life assurance, all that kind of stuff. We might have found our security in our friendships and relationships. And that, of course, is a good thing. I guess most of us lock the door when we go to bed at night. I guess we do. We find our security in keys and locks and all that kind of stuff. But as we know, all these forms of security, they're not wicked, but they fail from time to time. Bankruptcies, economic chaos, divorce, all those kinds of things that come upon us may put an end to our hopes for security from our own efforts. And that leads us to think of where the believer, the disciple of Jesus Christ, finds security. In the end, it is in our relationship with God. It is, in the end, in the promises of a God who cannot fail, a God who always keeps his word, a God who is faithful and true, a God who cannot lie. You know, one of the things that God can't do, there aren't many, but one of them is this: he cannot lie. He is the truth. How can the truth lie? All his words are dependable. Jesus tells us of our relationship with God. No one shall pluck them out of my hand. Or out of my Father's hand, sorry. Kept by the power of God. Okay, so kept by the power of God. Kept from what? Or who? Well, in the traditional thinking, the three enemies of Christian discipleship are described as the world, the flesh, and the devil. Let's look at those in turn. The world. St. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He's obviously not referring to the created world, the world all around us, the world of beauty and variety and complexity, so amazing. So wonderful. No. When John is speaking of the world, and indeed when Scripture generally speaks of the world, it very often means human society, those standards, opinions, ways of doing things that are operated without recourse to God, without looking at God's word or God's ways or God's character. That's what St. John means by the world. That's what we are to avoid. We are called not so much to give up the world, but rather for the world to give us up, because we march to a different drum. We have different values, different standards to what is generally acceptable in the world. Today, but it's always been the case, of course. The first Christians, as you know, faced tremendous opposition and hostility from the powers that be at that time. The world, the flesh, by that we mean the sinful nature. Again, by flesh we don't mean the human body. We are, as Scripture tells us, fearfully and wonderfully made. You and I are a miracle, a continuing miracle. Life itself is just so amazing. Isn't it, Emily? Of course it is. Anyone who looks into these things knows that. No, what is meant by the flesh is those sinful, the downward pull of our fallen nature. All those things which in the book of Proverbs are called the seven deadly sins. Pride, lust, avarice, sloth, all that kind of stuff. I can't remember all the seven now, but perhaps you can. God promises a new heart, a new beginning. Now, we may have a long way to go, but the question is, have we begun? Many years ago, when I was but a lad, our family moved to a new house. And the garden, it hadn't been lived in for quite a while, and it was covered in weeds and grass, and that it seemed, I don't know how I actually was, because I was only a lad, but it seemed to be, you know, like shoulder high kind of thing. Well, after a lot of effort, we got some measure of control over it. I'm sure anyone visiting wouldn't have thought, oh, what a beautiful garden, but it wasn't what it used to be. As somebody has put it like this, we ain't what we ought to be, but we ain't what we were, and we ain't what we're gonna be. Somebody say, praise the Lord. We are God's handiwork, and he is the master gardener. Yes, we're stubborn, we often slip back into old ways, etc., etc. But in the end, the testimony of every Christian is a changed heart, a changed life. Jesus says, doesn't he, by their fruits you shall know them. Actually, it's more than a changed life, it's an exchanged life. Jesus gives his own life for us, and we give up running our own show. We allow him to take residence in us. What was the song? I've got the life of God in me. Hallelujah. The life of Christ in us. And the world, the flesh, the devil, the oppression of the devil. Well, that's not perhaps very spoken of very much nowadays, even in church, although it's very much the teaching of Jesus. If you read the Gospels, you'll know that. But I just want to refer to one aspect of the oppression of the devil, and that is the fear of death. Jesus says, those who believe my word have already passed from death into life. The Christian life doesn't begin when we pass from this life. The Christian life, the new birth, the new life, begins in the here and now. And through the resurrection of Jesus, through his continuing prayer for us, through his continual presence with us, we are liberated from the oppression of the devil. And to illustrate, I just want to give you two quotes. They reported last words of Voltaire, the French free thinker infidel, who on his deathbed cried out, I am abandoned by God and man. And then John Wesley, you might hear about him a bit more next week, to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. And during his lifetime, Wesley was once asked to account for the tremendous growth of the Methodist movement. And his reply on that occasion was this: our people die well, with faith and hope and trust. It doesn't mean, of course, that we're kept from the ordinary tribulations and trials of everyday life. Indeed, Peter, when he wrote his letter, if you remember, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We're still human. We have limited capacities. We have failing memories. We have problems, sickness, and so on. But all things work together for the good of those who love God. Even setbacks can be turned into springboards. So we're kept by the power of God. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now, choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. My sheep, hear my voice. We've seen a little bit about what we are kept from, or what God wants to shelter us from. Sometimes, or often maybe, the Christian life is portrayed as something negative. Oh, we don't do this, we don't do that, we don't do the other. But of course, essentially, it is positive. It's what we do. It's God's calling upon our lives to live a life of purpose, a hope that doesn't disappoint. And part of that came through, I think, in the Christian Aid presentation there, I hope, moving from despair to hope and a future and a promise, a salvation ready to be revealed, as Peter had it in our reading there. Here's a fancy phrase for you. Realized eschatology. Don't you love it? Well, I'm not absolutely sure what it is. I don't make it up, though. But I think what it's getting at is this. Eschatology is the thoughts of the things that are at the end, the things that are to come, the new heaven, the new earth, all that kind of stuff. But realized in that the future is to impact the here and now. We are the resurrection people now, not sometime in the future, but today. That's really one of the things. The kingdom of God, it's not what it's all about, but the kingdom of God is bringing the way things are going to be into a present experience here and now. Justice, peace, love, faithfulness, all those good things that are on God's hearts. So God has for us an abundant life, not just in the sweet by and by, but in the here and now, if we are listening to his voice, if we're choosing to go his way. Of course, Peter, in his letter, seeking to encourage these persecuted disciples, reminds them of a new life, a full life, the culmination of this life that Jesus has planted in us, beyond the grave, liberated from limitations and failings. The story is told of a train journey when, in those days when there were compartments. Some of you remember that anyway, most of you, on railway carriages. And on one side of the compartment were sitting a bishop in his purple shirt and all that kind of business, and a very keen young evangelist got onto the train and sat opposite him. And after a while, the young evangelist addressed the bishop somewhat arrogantly, I suppose. "Bishop, are you saved?" And the bishop said, "I have been saved. I am being saved, and praise God, I will be saved." That's what it's about. Forgiveness of sins, cleansing, new life, a present experience of God at work, of God doing things in us and through us and around us. And hallelujah, the fullness of it in eternity. As the psalmist wrote, "At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Psalm 16. Kept in heaven, says Peter, for you. Oh, well, who's the you? Kept in heaven for you. God has promised. He who began the good work will complete it. God is the keeping, the completing, the one, our source of inspiration, our source of energy, our source of truth, our source of life. But who's the you, kept in heaven for you? Well, listen to what Paul had to say to Timothy. "I am sure that he," that is God, "I am sure that he is able to keep that which I have entrusted to him against that day." You see the point there, I hope. It's that which I've entrusted to him. And the challenge to all of us, what are we entrusting into God's hand? Is it just a hobby, coming to church, singing a few songs and that sort of thing? Or are we giving ourselves into his service, into his care? "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise." my sheep hear my voice. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable hour. The time to be right with God is now. Committing our way to Him, seeking His cleansing, His forgiveness, putting ourselves at His disposal, and serving the world that He loves with His Spirit. I've got the life of God in me. Praise the Lord. Amen.